All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I have been preaching a series of sermons on Sunday morning on the seven sayings from the cross. During that 6-hour time period that the Lord Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he uttered seven statements. And we are looking this morning at the fourth of those seven, the middle cry, if you will. And it is very important. It is a very important cry. It's three on one side, three on the other, three yet to come. And here is the fourth one standing in the middle alone. Very powerful statement. And Matthew 27 contains this account of what happened when he was on the cross and contains this fourth saying. I would like to begin reading in verse 39, and you follow along in your Bible. If you need one, there should be a Bible in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it. Matthew chapter 27, and I'll begin reading in verse 39. The Bible says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." Now, what does wagging their heads mean? Well, it just means they were disgusted, you know. Ugh, this is awful. Ugh. You remember Isaiah said that he was marred, beaten, to where you couldn't even tell that he was a man hanging on that cross. What would no doubt have killed you or killed me? Remember, he was the Son of God. And he said that he would lay his life down. No doubt they tried to kill him, as they often were known to do. And they beat him. We know from comparing the other gospels that they plucked out his beard. They placed a crown of thorns upon him. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. They hit him with a reed, blindfolded him, and then slapped him with a reed, with a kendo stick, with a bamboo stick, and then asked him to prophesy, "Who was it that hit you?" I mean, I cannot imagine the torture, the beating that he took. And so when folks passed by and looked at him hanging on the cross, they shook their heads in disgust. I'm sure that it was quite appalling to look upon a man still alive, yet beaten so badly. You will see paintings hanging in famous museums all over the world, painted during the Baroque period or during the Romantic period. And those paintings are famous as they depict man's view of Christ hanging on the cross. Well, I can assure you that none of them even get remotely close to just how brutal was the beating that the Lord Jesus took at the hands of the Roman soldiers. So they wagged their heads. Verse 40, and say, not only did they walk past him, but then they had to mock him as they walked past. And here's what they said: "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders. So not only are the people getting in on this mockery, but here's the religious crowd getting in on it. And they said, "He saved," verse 42, "others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him, God, deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now look at me. The Jewish day in the Old Testament and still today, the 24-hour day is divided into two 12-hour periods. You have the night, and then you have the day. The day, the Jewish day ends at 5:59 p.m. And then at 6 o'clock, it is the new day. So from 6 to 6, from 6 through the night to 6 in the morning, that's the night. And then the day is from 6 in the morning until 6 in the evening. And then you start the day again. Now, why do they do it that way? We go from midnight to midnight. But even today in Israel, they go from 6 to 6. And they do it that way because in Genesis, it says in chapter 1, when God created the heaven and the earth, the Bible says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So they start at 6 o'clock p.m., and they go through the evening, through the night, and then start 6 o'clock again, 12 hours in the morning, or 12 hours in the night, and 12 hours in the day. All right, so if it was the sixth hour, from 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 hours forward puts it at noon. So at noon, there was darkness, verse 45, over all the land until the ninth hour or until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All right, nod your heads. You with me? Okay, don't want to lose anybody. All right, so now you got the time frame. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias, for Elijah, the prophet Elijah, who had been long dead. Verse 48, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you this morning on the fourth cry from the cross. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray now your blessings upon the message about the fourth cry from the cross. We are so thankful that we have a Bible that tells us what happened on that fateful day when our Savior went to the cross. We have already looked at him asking you to forgive those who had crucified him. We've already looked at him helping that one thief who cried out and asked to be remembered. And we saw last week as he took care of Mary and asked John to provide for her. And now, Lord, we look at this middle cry. And I pray that you will bless us this morning as we look at this verse and try to get some little ideas to what went on here and what transpired. And so, Father, bless. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak on these things. And, Father, speak to hearts this morning. I pray if there is someone here today who does not know the Lord as their Savior, that they will realize what the Lord Jesus did for them. What we're about to see happened for each one of us as individuals. And Father, I pray you'll help someone here today who needs the Lord to see just how badly they need the Lord. And may they call upon the name of the Lord this morning to save their soul. Bless us, Father. We need your blessing. Speak to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have spent the last three Sundays looking at the seven cries, the seven sayings that were uttered by the Lord Jesus while he was on the cross. We saw in the first message that the first saying was a prayer. He prayed to the Father, and he asked the Father to forgive those that were doing this awful thing to him. And then we saw the second one the next week, and the second was an answer to a prayer. One of the thieves that was crucified alongside of Christ, there were two, one on either side, Christ being crucified in the middle as if to say he was the worst of the bunch. And one of them cried out and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord assured him that today, on this day, he would be with the Lord in paradise. And then last week, we saw a cry of devotion for those whom he loved so much. There was John and Mary. John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and Mary, of course, the woman who gave birth to him, his earthly mother, standing there beside John. And he asked John to take care of his mother and asked Mary to view John as a son. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at the fourth cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I want you to notice that this cry stands in the middle of the seven. There were three cries in front of it, and there will be three after it. And so this fourth stands alone. For here, the tragedy of the crucifixion reaches its pinnacle. As I was thinking about how to approach this, I wondered in my mind and thought about for a while what impression these words made upon those that heard them. I wondered what impression his words might have had on Annas, the man that was the high priest. For you see, Annas and Caiaphas, those scheming high priests, and all of their cohorts, 70 members of the Sanhedrin, had spent months designing this plan to have the Son of God arrested and charged and placed on the cross. And I had to wonder, as Jesus was hanging on the cross after 3 hours of darkness, then he speaks and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I had to ask myself, did that not impact them at all? Here was the Son of God hanging upon the cross, naked, humiliated, bleeding, marred beyond human comprehension, suffering so badly, and it seems that these men were not impacted at all. They could not feel any sympathy for him. They did not have any empathy for him. Instead, what we see them doing is not even allowing their victim to die in peace. They stood at the foot of the cross and they mocked and they jeered when he spoke and asked his Father why he had forsaken him. They looked at him and said, "Come down from the cross and we will believe that you are the Son of God." Others laughed and said, "He trusts in God. Well, let God deliver him now, if God will have him." But God did not deliver him, and now Jesus seemed to take their side in declaring of himself that he had been forsaken even by his Father. Then I wondered, what impression did this cry make upon what few friends were still standing there? Truth is, not many friends were there. We are told that the disciples all fled. They wanted no part of what was going on. And we learned last week that John was still there, but it seems that John was the only one that was still there. And John was, of course, comforting and helping Mary as she watched her son die on that cross. And we learned 2 weeks ago that the Lord Jesus made a new friend with one of the malefactors who was being crucified alongside of him. And I wonder what that man thought when he heard the Lord Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So I have to wonder what they all thought as they heard him ask God why he had been abandoned in his great hour of need. So what does this mean? What did Jesus mean with this statement, with this prayer? Isn't it interesting that while hanging on the cross, the Lord Jesus prays? Isn't that amazing? But then when you think about it, what else was he going to do? That was all he had, was prayer. What else could he do but pray? Now that leads us to this fourth cry from the cross. Let me have you think of about three things this morning, and I hope that you will see why he uttered this statement. Number one, let's think about why Jesus spoke and uttered this bitter cry. When you think about it, we don't even have to really think about the answer to that question, because the Lord said this bitter statement because he truly felt himself forsaken. Folks, when he was on this cross, at this moment, he truly felt himself abandoned by everyone and everything. He was not being overly dramatic. He was not being, overacting. He was not being overreactive. He was at this moment, for the first time ever, alone. This was the first time ever he was completely alone. His disciples and his friends had forsaken him hours before. He was forsaken by the religious leaders and by the people of Israel, for they had all turned their backs on him long before he ever got to the cross. But amazingly, as he hung on the cross, now even his Father had turned his back on him. I was thinking about John 16, and in verse 32, on the evening before, when Jesus and his disciples left the upper room and they were walking across the city of Jerusalem to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would pray and where he would be arrested by the temple guard. And as they walked, Jesus said to the disciples in verse 32, "The hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." And then he added these words. He said, "And yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me." But now, as he hangs on Calvary's cross, even the Father's face was hidden. And so, for the first time, he knew he was all alone and was forsaken by God and by man. The cry of being forsaken, I submit to you, is where the cross reached its highest purpose. One author I read this last week said about this fourth cry, and I quote, "This cry was the crucifixion within the crucifixion." You see, folks, at every step of the way, we get from the Bible, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we get from the Bible that Jesus enjoyed constant fellowship with his Father. But here, as the prophet in Isaiah 63 in verse 3 had predicted about him, here on this cross at this moment, the Lord Jesus had to tread the winepress alone. At this moment, the reason that Jesus was alone and even the Father had turned away is because during this 3-hour period, Jesus was paying the penalty that we owe for our sin. What's the Bible say, folks? The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And on the cross, Jesus is paying our sin debt. He was paying the penalty. The reason for which God the Son came into this world was now being realized. And not even the Father, whom he was in constant fellowship with, could stand with him. He had to bear the penalty of our sin alone. Think about it, folks. God cannot fellowship with sin, the Bible tells us. And so Jesus stood alone. Imagine during that 3 hours when Jesus hung on the cross from noon until 3 o'clock. Darkness, we are told, fell upon the earth. You say, "Pastor, what was that? It's the middle of the day. The sun is supposed to be at its highest point, and yet darkness fell upon the earth." Why? I'll tell you why. Because the devil was throwing everything he had at the Son of God. Everything he had. And Jesus stood on that cross and took your sin debt and my sin debt, and Jesus paid the penalty that we owe for sin with his own death in that 3 hours. The cross within the cross. The crucifixion within the crucifixion. It's interesting to me that the first words spoken by Jesus in the Bible are in Luke 2:49, when Jesus said to Joseph and Mary, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" The last words recorded before he died on the cross were, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And yet in between those two statements, there are multitudes of times where Jesus calls God his Father. In the very first cry of the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last cry, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But now here in the middle cry of the cross, when Jesus was paying our sin penalty, Jesus abandons calling the Lord, calling his Father, Father, and instead says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he abandon calling him his Father in this fourth cry? The answer is because at this moment, God the Father dealt with him not as a son, but in a manner in which his justice for sin might be satisfied. The justice of God had to be implemented so that a way of reconciliation could be made for sinners. The Lord Jesus on that cross became sin for us. And right there, all alone, he paid sin's penalty. Right there at that moment, he was paying the wages that you and I owe for sin. And folks, that's why he was forsaken. Second thing I want you to notice here, I want you to notice from this passage that men misunderstood what he was saying. They did not understand him. Man, that grieves me. In verse 47, the people who were there thought Jesus was crying out to Elijah to come and save him. El is God in Hebrew. El, that is God in Hebrew. And when you put the I on the end of it, it makes it my God. But these people had no concept of him being the Son of God. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. So they misunderstood his cry, and they thought that he was calling for Elijah to come and spare his life and save him. They misunderstood his cry. He was actually paying the price for their sin, and yet they did not understand what he was doing. Oh, how sad that it is that people cannot see the truth when it's standing right in front of them, but yet they couldn't see it. Can you imagine this scene? Folks, just picture Mount Calvary in your mind. Many of you have been to the Holy Land with me, and you can see it right now in your mind's eye. Just picture that scene and imagine those religionists are standing there watching this entire scene unfold, and Jesus utters this cry about being forsaken, and the very people standing there watching it completely missed it. But you know, that's just like blinded eyes to not be able to see. That's just like deaf ears to not be able to hear. These religionists had to interpret what they saw and what they heard in terms they understood. And they said, he's calling for Elijah to come and save him. Oh, they knew Elijah's boldness and courage and fearless nature in the Bible. He was one of their heroes, but they completely misunderstood his cry. Folks, listen to me. Our Savior was not calling on anyone to help him or to rescue him. No, sir. This was why he came. He came to die. Being forsaken right here was the whole reason that Jesus came to this earth. Now that word forsaken, it's a huge word. It is a huge word. There are a ton of synonyms for this word. One is indicted. Look at your Bible this way. My God, why hast thou indicted me? God, why have you indicted me? It's because he loves us. We're sinners. That's why he did it. Another word is convicted. My God, why hast thou convicted me? It's because we're sinners. He took our sin debt and was convicted by God. Another word is sentenced. My God, why hast thou sentenced me? The answer is because the wages of sin is death, and God knew that. The only way that you and I could be redeemed was to have somebody take our place and take our sentence. Another word is disowned. My God, why hast thou disowned me? They misunderstood that he was doing what he came to do. Folks, this is the whole reason that Jesus came to this earth, to die in our place. He came to be forsaken of the Father. He came to be convicted as a criminal. He came to die and pay the penalty of sin. You say, but Pastor, he was not a sinner. That's the point. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We had to have a sinless substitute. Let me explain why. Let's suppose we had no sinless substitute. And so I look over here and I say, you know, Chris is a good guy. God, I will take Chris's place. All right, so I die in Chris's place. Now Chris can go to heaven. I'm going to go to hell for Chris. But then I think to myself, well, wait a minute, I don't want to go to hell. Hey, John, how about you dying for me? John says, too bad, bud, you're on your own. You should have thought about that before you gave your life for Chris. You see, let's suppose John said, okay, I'll die for you. So John dies for me, and then Brian over here, and it just keeps going around. We're eventually going to run into somebody who goes, no thanks. No thanks. I'm not giving my life for anybody. I mean, eventually we'll get there. Paul said so in Romans. He said, scarcely for a good man will some die. I mean, folks, Jesus came. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And now whosoever will can look to him. And he pays our penalty. And yet, sadly, people are still misunderstanding what he did for us. Folks think they're saved because they have membership in a church. Man, I am 100% for church. 100% for church. I think everybody ought to go to church. I'm going to take it a step further. I think everybody ought to go to the Church of the Open Door. That's just my personal opinion. But I believe it. I think everybody ought to go to church. But let me tell you something. The wages of sin is death, not church. You must be born again. You say, well, why? Because you must. You say, well, I'm going to argue with that. Well, you have to argue that with Jesus. He's the one that said it, not me. You must be. I'm all for baptized. I'm so thankful this young man got baptized today. But let me tell you something. That baptism did not save him. He got saved 2 weeks ago by calling on the name of the Lord. He trusted Jesus as his Savior 2 weeks ago, and this baptism did not save him. Jesus saved him right over there. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, not baptism. I've said this before, but it needs to be said over and over. You can get baptized in every swimming pool, in every baptistry, in every farm pond, in every creek, in every river and all up and down the Atlantic seaboard and the Gulf Coast and the Pacific Ocean. You can get baptized in every lake until every tadpole in America knows your name. But if you're not born again, you're going to die and split hell wide open one of these days. Because the wages of sin is death, not baptism. Some people think they're saved because they write a check to the building fund. Well, brethren, listen, I'll take every check you write to the building fund, but I'll also, as soon as I take it, look at you and say, now that's not getting you into heaven. You understand that, right? Because the wages of sin is death, not writing a check to the building fund. And I could go on and on and on. Are you saved? Well, I took communion one time. Wait a minute. The wages of sin is death. Not taking communion. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Well, you know, I am trying. But the wages of sin is death. Not trying. And somebody has to pay your penalty. It'll either be you in hell for eternity, or you can trust Jesus. That's why he came. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. And on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, understand that Jesus was not crying for help. These men thought he was. He was not. They misunderstood. He was exclaiming that he was obediently doing what he came here to do. So alone on the cross he died. And when he became sin for us, God, who cannot fellowship with sin, had to turn his back on his own son, and Jesus suffered alone. Oh, my friend, don't misunderstand him like these poor blinded people misunderstood him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And then thirdly, I want you to notice with me, this is the only question Jesus ever asked God. You study your Gospels. This is the only question Jesus ever asked God, his Father. As far as the record goes, this is the only question that the Lord Jesus ever asked of his Heavenly Father. And here's what I think. I think Jesus asked it not for his benefit. He knew the answer, but for ours. He did not ask this for his benefit. He asked it for our benefit. You remember he said one time, I and my Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Bottom line is, this was a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one where the answer is so obvious you don't even have to answer it. So here is God asking God a question. And I submit to you that Jesus knew exactly why his Father turned away. His first words recorded in the scripture said to Joseph and Mary, I must be about my Father's business. Folks, that's all that he was concerned with. The Father's business was his business. You say, well, preacher, what's the Father's business? Here it is. The most familiar verse in all the Bible. John 3:16. Here's the Father's business. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, the whole reason Jesus came to this earth was to go to Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood to pay the penalty we owe for sin. And you will notice here, there is no answer from the Father. No answer. And look at your Bible. Look carefully at this. Look at verse 45. Look carefully at this. At noon, at the sixth hour, verse 45, that's when the darkness fell. And the time, at the time when the sun was highest in the sky, it should have been the brightest part of the day. That's when the darkness fell. And look at your Bible. For 3 hours, the Savior hung between heaven and earth. Three, the number of completion in the Bible. And in that 3 hours, Jesus completely paid sin's penalty for you and for me. So he asked this question, not for his benefit, but for ours. Don't you think all those people were wondering what in the world was going on here? I mean, it was pitch dark for 3 hours as Jesus suffered all that hell could throw at him. And then when the 3 hours ended, Jesus speaks up when the light comes back and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is what makes the fact that they misunderstood him so sad and so pathetic. Instead of looking at one another and asking, wow, what did that mean? What was that all about? They stayed right on track with their worldview. And they said, sounds to me like he's calling for Elijah to come and save him. I say to you, what fools they were that they missed the Son of God dying for their sins right in front of their faces. And they missed it. He was letting them know that he had paid, that he had just paid sin's price for them. He had not been forsaken for 3 hours. He didn't say that and then the Father turned away. No, the Father had turned away 3 hours ago. And he suffered alone for our benefit, for our sin. Forsaken. Man, that's an awful word, isn't it? Why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, that's exactly what hell is going to be like. Forsaken. Can you imagine? There's the Savior hanging on the cross. These men are standing there watching this. Darkness falls. And all of a sudden now, what's he going to do? And he stood there and he took it all. One end of that cross is pointing to heaven, to where he would save us. One end of that cross is pointing down to hell from where he would save us. One is going east and one is going west, showing us who all around the world he would die for, all men. And yet these guys stood there and missed it. He was forsaken. Even God the Father pulled the shades down in heaven. Even God the Father turned his back and turned away from his only begotten Son. As on that cross, he had your sin debt and my sin debt. And he paid that penalty. The wages of sin is what? Death. And on that cross, he died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm telling you, folks, hell is going to be a place where you're forsaken. Can you imagine? You in hell, you will remember this service. In hell, you will remember February the whatever it is, 4th, 5th, 6th, what day is it? You remember this. You remember this day. You remember this sermon. You remember that the pastor told you, you must be born again. And your cry throughout all eternity will be, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it'll be too late. The time for salvation is today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. While you have the opportunity, call upon the name of the Lord. Let Him redeem your soul. Let Him forgive you of your sin. You don't want to deal with God in His justice. But either you will pay the penalty or Jesus will pay your penalty. I don't think that's a difficult choice.